folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner with your Strong Tower Radio family, and I'm sitting here with one of my co-hosts,
Tom Majeure.
And my other co-host is with us by phone,
Jay Gallimore.
And Jay, at the moment, is by phone, but he will be joining us soon in the studio. So, Tom, yesterday, we've been talking about the 8 days that changed the world. That's what this week is all about. And yesterday was Wednesday, where Jesus, you know, he started out Palm Sunday and Monday, Tuesday. Yesterday, we talked about Wednesday. Give us a little recap.
Yesterday, the high priest led the Sanhedrin and the elders in a plot to kill Christ.
They hated him, didn't they?
Absolutely. And to their great surprise, Judas shows up and he starts helping them.
That's where we talked about Judas's betrayal, right?
Yes.
And got paid money.
Yes.
Okay. Well, Tom, why don't you have a word of prayer and then we'll get started.
Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're coming into the serious and the meat of this week. And Lord, I just ask that you'll be with us and be with our listeners.
Yes.
That the true meaning of this recounting and the sacrifice of Jesus moves upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so Jay, we're into Thursday now, which is about the Passover preparation.
Yes, that's true. And we don't know what all Jesus may have taught on this day. We have a pretty good idea. But the first focus of this day is on the preparation for the Passover. So Jesus sends his disciples to find the upper room to get everything set up. So when the disciples came there to have supper and then to have the Passover supper, which is maybe one and the same, as they came to there, everything was set. So the food was there, and the water to wash people's feet was there. The towel was there. Now, this is a little unusual in our Western societies because we wear shoes all the time and not sandals so much, unless we're out, you know, perhaps in the summertime. But this is a Mediterranean climate, and most people wore sandals. And they didn't sit at the table like we do. They leaned up against the table, kind of stretched out on a couch, so their feet were on the outside. And it was a very pleasant, nice thing to have your feet washed as you're partaking of the supper, because most of their travel was done by walking. Everybody's there, and we have to flash back to something that happened that's going to influence this Last Supper, something that happened on the way to this 8 days that changed the world. So as they're traveling with Jesus toward Jerusalem for the great Passover time, the disciples are engaged in one of their favorite exercises that really pains Christ. And that exercise is, who is the greatest? They're always sizing each other up. And I think Judas is a big part of this. And so they had an incident where James and John, the two brothers, got their mother to go to Jesus and to ask for a special request. They wanted to be able to sit on the right and the left of Jesus when he comes in glory, or when he sets up his kingdom. They thought he was going to set up his earthly kingdom. And this mother, of course, I'm sure had a lot of influence. This was an entourage. Many of the ladies were making sure that everything was taken good care of because there are people to feed and just the logistics of taking care of a group of people that are traveling. And so she comes to Jesus and she makes that request. And this really made the rest of the disciples angry. Of course, Jesus said, you know, that's not for me to say, it's for the Father. So they come into this Last Supper, as we call it, still contentious, still unhappy with each other, still sizing each other up. This really pains Jesus. How can he teach them that his kingdom is a kingdom of unselfish love, where people are not worried about what position they hold, but they are concerned about what they can do to be a blessing to somebody else? And so Jesus looks at his disciples, and they have not prepared, they did not hire a servant. And one of the disciples should have volunteered to wash everybody's feet. That would be proper for this supper. But nobody's going to do that, because nobody wants to put himself in a servant position and in a lower position. So everything is dead quiet, as it were, around the table.
Because this is normal, right? That somebody washes their feet.
That's right. This is a normal thing that they would be doing. And it's a service, it's a blessing. So Jesus takes in the whole situation and he does something that speaks to every one of us today. How could he capture their hearts? How could he tell them that his kingdom is not of this selfish world, but it's the unselfish world of heaven? He's come from his Father. He's getting ready to go back to his Father. He stands up and he goes over to the surprise and shock of the disciples, takes off his coat, takes the towel and puts it probably in his waistband, and he takes the water and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. Now shame just sweeps over all of them because Jesus is teaching them a wonderful lesson of what it really means. And that's going to become evident as Jesus approaches Peter and begins to wash Peter's feet. And Peter expresses what a lot of the other disciples are thinking. Lord, you can't wash my feet. I'm paraphrasing here. And Jesus said, no, you've got to let me do this. And Peter says, and if you don't let me do it, Jesus said, you cannot have any part of me. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, we got to wash our hearts. And Jesus wants to wash all of our hearts. And unless he can wash our hearts of our selfishness, we can't be part of him. Of course, Peter, in his normal exuberance, says, well, Lord, wash me all over. Jesus said, no, just the feet are enough. In other words, this is a symbol of what Jesus is doing in our hearts. So all around the table, Jesus washed their feet, and it changed their heart except for one person. And that was Judas. It did not change his heart. It only hardened his heart. You know, when the Son of God, I'm talking about like the Son of God's light, the light of God shines on us, many times it will melt our heart. And that's where I want to be. I want my heart melted. But on some people, it seems to harden their heart. And Judas says, how can this be? I think he says this in his heart. How can this be? How can this Jesus allow himself to be this servant? He can't be the King of Israel. And so then they all sit down, as it were, prepare to take the supper together. And then Jesus says something that's very disturbing to all the disciples. He says, one of you are going to betray me. And there's confusion. I think there's silence and there's confusion. And people start, what does he mean by this? And finally, somebody says, is it I? And they start going around the room. Is it I? Judas doesn't respond. I think maybe he's maybe distracted or something. And then John says, Lord, who is it? And then Judas says, is it I? And the Lord Jesus looks at him and says, you've said it. Again, there's some confusing going on. And then in answer to John's question, Jesus is the one who is dipping with me into the grape or the dip. He's the one. And that's what happened. Judas was reaching about the same time Jesus was. Then Judas stands up because Jesus knows what he's doing. And then Jesus says, whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly. The disciples are still a bit confused. They're thinking that maybe Judas is going out to take care of paying for the supper or helping some poor people or something. I don't know. But he goes out. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that Judas would say, Lord, I am so sorry. You know everything. But he doesn't. And I'll tell you, the terrible thing about that is because it shows us how hard sin makes us. Mm-hmm. We don't want to sin because it makes us hard. Not that it can't be forgiven. It brings us to the place like Judas that we won't want forgiveness and we'll just go right ahead and betray our precious Lord.
You know, it makes me think about at the end of time that God says, let those who will be just, and those who will be unjust. You can't change a person once they've set a course, and that's why it's important every day that we make small choices for Jesus every day and give our hearts over every day.
That is so true, Tom. Now, they're going to celebrate the Passover together, and this is a really change of dispensations, if you please. So the Passover represents when Israel was brought out of Egypt with the great power of God, and God saved their firstborn, and they were his firstborn. God loves everybody in the world, but Israel was his firstborn, and he told Pharaoh from the get-go, he said, if you don't let my firstborn go, then I'm going to take your firstborn. So they've been brought out now with a mighty hand. All the firstborn of Israel have been saved because of the blood on the door, the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that would save the world and everybody that would put their faith in him. Israel celebrates that Passover in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And so this is a great change now. In dispensations, because we're leaving that and we're leaving to going into the New Testament. So Jesus institutes now the Lord's Supper to take the place of the old Passover. Israel now is being replaced. The nation of Israel is now being replaced with the Christian church. And the Christian church is the new Israel. And the disciples have replaced the 12 tribes, if you please. Because the leaders of Israel, not all Israel, because many of these Jewish people really embraced Jesus. All Jesus was Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. But the Jewish leadership was not going to accept the Messiah. And they were not going to take the great gospel to the world. So now the church led by the apostles, the church led by the Lord Jesus, is going to take the gospel to the world. So as they eat this Passover, and as we celebrate now the Lord's Supper, we are part of this great effort of the church to take the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to the world. So Jesus eats this supper, we call it the Last Supper, with his disciples, and now with the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, that's just very close. The world is going to change. It's going to change forever. And this Passover, now becoming the Lord's Supper, represents this new Israel, a new dispensation. And we are privileged to be part of that. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we have faith not only in the forgiveness of our sins, but we have faith that we shall be in the morning of the resurrection, or be ready for his coming when he comes in the clouds of glory.
So Jesus was still teaching the disciples at this Passover supper.
He is certainly teaching them perhaps the greatest lesson. First of all, the kingdom of heaven is about unselfish love, not selfishness. And number two, that he is the great sacrificial lamb. He is the Messiah for the world, not just the Jewish people. So now, as the Last Supper is finished, the disciples head towards Gethsemane. And that trip to Gethsemane becomes a great teaching moment for Jesus as well. He's going to talk about the vine and how they need to be tied to him. And then he also tells them again that he's going to be crucified, and they're all going to forsake him. Peter comes in, and Peter just says, no, that's just not going to happen. All these, the rest of these might forsake you, but not me. And Peter really meant that, but he didn't understand himself, and we don't understand ourselves at times. But we need to trust Jesus, and Jesus told him, Peter, before the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me three times. And that, of course, became true. But on that way to Gethsemane, Jesus gives them the most wonderful lessons about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promises of the Holy Spirit, that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would come to them. And even though he was going to go to his Father, they were not going to be alone. And we're not going to be alone. Amen. If you trust Jesus, we're not going to be alone all the way to the end of time. So even the disciples were going through a great time, getting ready to go through a great time of depression, where they would forget just about everything that Jesus had said about his resurrection, where they were going to spend Sabbath just in depression, as it were. They're later going to remember these things that Jesus has told them. Oh, how he loves them. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of them. He's not thinking of the trial and the persecution and the heartache and the pain he's going to go through and all the trauma of Calvary's cross. No, he's thinking of his disciples, and he's preparing them to go through these final moments of his great sacrifice and his resurrection that will save the world.
That's right. Jesus came to save each and every one of us. Well, folks, Pastor Jay Gallimore is here now in the studio.
So now, of course, back to the journey of the disciples toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're making their way down. Jesus takes this moment with hearts that are now humble, and they love each other, and the sweet love of God has come in their hearts. And he begins to give them some of the most beautiful lessons, lessons we don't have enough time to explore, but we're going to touch on a little bit of it. It starts with a beautiful passage of John chapter 14, starting with verse 1, and I just really love that. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that a beautiful way to start that? Let not your heart be troubled. And then Jesus goes on to say, I should have turned my Bible right over there so I had it. Jesus goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So he turns their hearts away from about what's to happen to this great darkness. And he turns their hearts toward the hope that they have in Christ and what he's come to do, and that's to save the human race. So then he gives them these promises, and he tells him, he says, look, I'm going to the Father. And then he says, you know, you're going to be without me. And this, of course, troubled them. And that's why he started out by saying, let not your heart be troubled, because I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to leave you. And then, of course, there's always doubting Thomas and Philip. And Philip says, well, you know, show us the Father. And Jesus says those marvelous words. I don't have time to plunge into this, but he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's very clear here we have two persons, Jesus going to the Father, and yet Jesus speaks as though they're one and the same. And this is the great mystery of the Godhead. They are one, and yet they are three.
Right.
And people say, well, that contradicts. No, it's a paradox that our poor, pitiful minds cannot wrap or even understand. And, you know, people get into a lot of trouble trying to explain that when they should just accept it by faith.
Amen.
To me, a good explanation, though, is a family is made up of a husband, a wife, children, but it's one family.
Yes. But there's even something deeper here.
Well, I know. Just to help our carnal minds, because we cannot understand.
These are good illustrations, and that's a good illustration, but all these illustrations really fall short of the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reason I say that is because as we're getting into Gethsemane, we're going to start seeing this a separation that we cannot fathom. And when you get to Calvary, and when you hear Jesus cry out, and we'll talk more about that, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there is a unity here that is deep and mysterious, and it's a wonderful illustrations, but they can't plumb the depth of that unity.
The mystery of God.
The mystery of God. You're absolutely right. As Jesus is going down, you know, he sees this vine and he uses this vine to help them understand. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the thing I want to say here that Jesus is telling his disciples before he dies, that your success in this life and in the mission that I have given you is if you stay connected with me. And you've got to stay just as connected with me as the branch is to the vine. Is there ever a time when the branch is not connected to the vine? Is there ever a time when the sap and the nurture and the nutrients are flowing from the vine to the branch? No, it's always connected. This is the secret of the Christian life, and one that Jesus hounds away. I use the word hound away, or pounds away is a better word, here in chapter 14. This constant connection, this constant union, this constant attitude of being in prayer and in communion with God, that is the secret of success in the Christian life.
And then he goes and demonstrates it with one of the most powerful prayers of the whole scriptures.
He does. He certainly does. Later on, he talks about the word. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another. In verse 16, he says, I'm sending another. I will pray the Father. I have two now, and another is three. So we have three distinct beings there from the lips of Jesus himself. I will send you the Comforter. And then he says, this another will come to you. And then he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now that's fascinating, because if you have the Holy Spirit, you also get Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So if the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes, he's the real vicar of Christ, by the way. Say that with sweet kindness. He's the really the one who's in place of Christ. So he comes to every believer in place of Christ, but when he comes, he brings Christ. No human being, no priest, no minister, no pope, no religious leader, orthodox, otherwise, I say it with all due respect, no human being, no religious leader can take the place of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
He is the true one who is in place of Christ. He is the true vicar of Christ, if you please. And so we have this beautiful teaching of Jesus that we must not forget. Now, we're headed, of course, and you mentioned his intercessory prayer, John 17, where he prayed for the oneness, built on the Word of God, by the way. There's a lot of ecumenical movement. You know, you're okay, I'm okay. Well, we should all treat each other with great kindness and Christian deference. But we don't build unity based on just getting along or
compromise.
Unity is built on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So that's the real unity we want among believers. And John 17 is all about sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. But now all of those are finished, and now they're getting to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a critical moment on Thursday. It's a critical moment in this whole week. The whole demeanor of Jesus changes now. Jesus, as he's walking now into the garden, begins to stagger. It looks like a great sorrow has come over him, like a great depression, a great weight has come over him. And the disciples are taken by this. They don't know exactly what to think of this. Now, it's getting late. We don't know if his capture is somewhere around midnight, which we think it was, then maybe this is 11 o'clock at night, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. Jesus seems to be under this great pressure, and he comes to a certain place in this inner garden, and he says to part of his disciples, he said, "You stay here and pray. I need your prayers." That's what Jesus is saying. He says, "I really need you right now." And then he says, "Peter, James, and John, you come with me." And he goes further. And then he says to them, he leads them closer to him, but he says, "You pray. I need your prayers. Please, plead for me." Because he'd already told them he's going to be betrayed, and he needed heaven's help. We don't understand the power of prayer, but evidently in this great warfare, it gives God opportunity to do things he may not be able to do otherwise. Between him and Satan is this great controversy over human souls. But so Jesus goes further, and this is where we have that very powerful scene where Jesus begins to pray, and he cries out that prayer, "Oh God, if it's possible, don't let me go through this. Don't let me drink this cup. Take this cup from me. If it's possible, please. I know if you can, you will." Sometimes we must understand there's some things God cannot do. If God wants to save the human race, he cannot do it outside of his only begotten Son paying the price of the human race. His only begotten Son, who's worth more than the human race, dying for us on Calvary's cross. And so here we have that moment, and the disciples are sleepy, and instead of praying, they let sleep overtake them. How many times have we done that? I guess I've certainly done that. And I think the devil and his evil angels were there with a strange stupor. They didn't want them praying for Jesus either. They wanted to kill Christ. And so Jesus is sweating, goes to his disciples, finds them asleep, staggers back, falls on the ground again, pleading with God, goes back, finds them still asleep, goes back pleading. And this time the agony is so intense that the Bible says that he actually was sweating blood. That's an unusual phenomenon, and it shows huge stress on a human being, that small blood vessels are erupting in the skin and mingling with the sweat. There's stress on the human body of unprecedented force. What is bringing this force? Because when Jesus pays the price, he is paying that price by God the Father withdrawing from him his presence. So Jesus right now is beginning to feel the Father withdrawing his presence, and he's beginning to taste the second death. In fact, he may have died right there.
We can't comprehend that.
We cannot comprehend this, but we're not finished with this. Mm-hmm. We're going to see more of this on Calvary's cross. Mm-hmm. But an angel is sent just not to take the cup, not to take the suffering away, but to strengthen Jesus.
Encourage?
More than encourage, to strengthen him, to bear it. Mm-hmm. And with that, Jesus is able to stand. He's been in the crosswinds of a terrible storm. Is it worth it to stay here and go through this for the human race? Is it worth it? He doesn't have to. He can go home. He can escape it. But he chooses to drink it because his Father is saying to him, "I cannot save the human race unless you go through this terrible ordeal." So the wind is still blowing, the storm is still raging, but Jesus now has strength, and he returns to his disciples And he says to the disciples, take your rest. But then he hears the mob, and he awakes the disciples up, and they all get ready to face the mob. And so now it's nearing midnight. Judas is leading this mob. And of course, they show up, and Jesus says, who do you want? And they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And in some of the confusion, you know, the disciples, Peter comes and he sees what's going on and they start to bind Jesus. Well, Peter whips out his sword and takes off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus just releases the bonds like he has. You know, they're discovering something about this marvelous Jesus. He will do something for somebody else, but he will not save himself.
Yeah.
And they're moving on that understanding. They're scared of his power. It's another demonstration of that power. And he releases that and heals the ear. That should have been evidence right there.
Yes.
You know, and then the angel that was ministering to him shows up, and all of them see this powerful being. They all fall back in absolute fear, and the angel fades away, and then they don't stop their murderous work. You know, Judas came up against Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus said to him, friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Mm-hmm. You know, as we see the arrest of Jesus and the betrayal of Jesus, let us not ever betray Jesus with a kiss, telling him that we love him while we do the things that hurt him. And that brings us to the end of Thursday night.
So, folks, you've been listening to the 8 days that changed the world. It's about the last 8 days of Jesus' life on this earth. And we have a wonderful free book we'd love to give for you. It's called The Desire of Ages. It's all about Jesus. Lots of scripture and history, what was happening in this world. All you got to do is give us a call at 877-278-5512 and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages, and we will be glad to mail it to you. Now, you need to stay tuned. Tomorrow, we are going to talk about Friday. Jesus has been arrested. And now the trial. So stay tuned for more of the story, The 8 Days That Changed the World.